explore
who the gospel, who John is, the making of the Apostle John. And it's wonderful to reflect and remember, because we hear about him, we read his gospel, John, and we don't often think about him, who he was. And he has so much to say to us, so much to teach us. He was, like Peter, a fisherman, and he was very practical, his practical profession of fishing. You know, commercial fishermen, you've got to get out a large number of fish to be able to share with people. And, it was interesting. I was just reading about a story of a man who is remembering World War II here in Guam. He was a commercial fisherman who would often fish to feed his family. But in the time of the occupation, the occupying forces would take the fish that he was trying to give to his family. So it was tough for him. But that's who John was, along with his brother James and Peter and Andrew. They were fishermen whom Jesus called. And they were not necessarily scholars or preachers. But John knew about the lake and the water, the ways of the water, the ways of the fish. And he was practical in that way of wanting to throw out the net and get as many fish as you can. But even though John was just a lowly fisherman, he did become a powerful writer and provided crucial testimony to our confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. John would be preaching to quite numbers of people who would gather and learn from him as he was telling them what he knew about Jesus. And of course, he wrote his amazing book, Gospel of John, which is deep and profound and unique. He is what I would call a gentle disciple. In writing the gospel, of course, this is a wonderful testimony of that. One of the reasons, you know, you say, well, why does the church have only four gospels? Weren't there other gospels written? Well, there are other writings out there, but the church itself restricted itself to four gospels because they had great authority. And Irenaeus was teaching in Lyon in France, part of the Roman world at that time, in 180, shortly after the time of the apostles. And he said that, you know, Matthew wrote a gospel specifically for the Hebrews, for the Jewish population of the church. And he did that while Peter and Paul were still preaching and founding the church, you know, and they ended their careers in Rome. And then Mark was a disciple interpreter of Peter specifically, and that's what he did in his gospel. And then Luke was a companion of Paul, so he focused his gospel and he brought in a lot of the teaching of Paul, Peter, Paul. And then John wrote his gospel, a disciple of the Lord, and he had leaned upon him, perhaps he was close to Jesus. He presented and wrote his gospel while living in Ephesus, taking care of Jesus' mother. Now, one of the features of John is he's a more gentle disciple. He's a beloved disciple. And it just describes him as being a little more quiet and observing in the background, while Peter was more outspoken and brash. But Jesus always took John along as a witness. He's there at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John and James. And John is there when Jesus is healing this girl on her deathbed. And John is there at the garden, close to Jesus when he's praying and asking him. Jesus always took John along as a witness. And then John had a special bond with Jesus. He was kind of called the beloved disciple. And he would lean here. Here's a picture of that. And he was close enough to Jesus to be at the cross and trusted with the care of Jesus' mother. So here on Mother's Day, we're talking about this. Jesus was a son who had his mother Mary. She was grieving his death there on the cross. John is grieving the loss of his rabbi, his Savior as Lord, and he's close enough to be entrusted with the mother, and he did that the rest of his life. He took care of Jesus' mother as though he was her son and she was his mother. And they lived together all the way through until the years in Ephesus. And that's another way in which John has such authority in what he writes in his gospel, because he knew Jesus intimately and he knew Jesus' mother and all that she had stored up in her heart, watching from the time that Jesus, the signs were given about who this Jesus was going to be, from the visit of angels to the visit of the shepherds when she had given birth in Bethlehem and all of that. So, and John most likely lived the longest of the apostles, and we learn a lot from him. John 1:14, he testifies that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so you see once again in this how Jesus is integrating the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus like a dove. The Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him, whom I love, listen to him." And he's saying that he came from the glory, he had the glory, and he returned to glory. That's what John is testifying about Jesus. We learn a lot from John about him. Let me pray a moment, then we're going to read 1 John 1 through chapter 2. Almighty God, through your only Son, you overcame death and opened to us the light of eternity. Enlighten our minds and kindle our hearts with the presence of your Spirit, that we may hear your words of comfort and challenge in the reading of the Scriptures. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, here in 1 John, this is what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we declare ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is a reading of God's word. Thanks be to him. Now, who is the Apostle John? Do we feel that we really know him? And it's good to reflect a little bit more back on who he was. So I was saying, he was, like Peter, a fisherman. And in Mark 1, it says Jesus finds him with his brother in a fisherman's boat, his hands busy with nets, just like Peter. And then later on, there are three disciples who stand out as these special witnesses for Jesus, John, Peter, and James. And John and James are two brothers who are known as the sons of thunder. And I'm not sure why, because as I said, John is kind of a gentle guy. Peter's the more thunder guy, but he's known as the sons of thunder. It's an identification that came to them. and it's part of who he is. Now, as I said, he's kind of gentle, he's quiet, and he stays in the background, as opposed to Peter, who's so vocal and brash and out there. Now, when they run to the tomb, John is the faster runner, so he beats Peter. Peter is still panting and running, trying to catch up. And John goes to the tomb, and he looks inside, but he's standing on the side, outside. When Peter kindly comes and catches up, Peter goes right inside and looks at the cloths and looks at the tomb. And you can see that difference. John a little more back, Peter a little more forward. But John is at the entrance and looking inside, quietly observing. And he is taking it all in just as much as Peter is learning and experiencing this fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. Now, when Jesus walked on the water to the boat, filled with all the disciples, it's Peter who gets out on the water and starts to walk to Jesus. He's bold and he's brash, as he said. While John is one of the disciples in the boat watching. They're watching, and they're not quite as bold as Peter. But John is recorded as observing many things. John 1:14, I'll repeat it again, the same verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We knew him. He came to live and was one of us. He called us his disciples. We were part of his inner circle. And we began to perceive or see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he came to know and observe that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And he's testifying to that through his gospel and through these writings of 1 John that we were just reading. And what you know about John is he's a wonderful emissary of the written word. His gospel is deep and profound and well thought out. John 21, we read this little anecdote. It's Peter. Peter has just been restored by Jesus, having asked the question, do you love my people? Do you love my disciples? And Jesus said, feed them. And Peter then turns and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them, close by, observing, standing more in the background. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? John had a special bond with Jesus. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. He says, don't worry about John. He has his own journey with me to do. He has his own mission. Peter, I will deal with you. You have your mission. John has his mission. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But this is John in his own words saying, Jesus did not say that he would not die. John died. John died. He's one of the he died in Ephesus. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So Jesus was just saying a hypothetical, and it could be misunderstood. But John was making it clear and saying what is true. And he says, this is the disciple, I'm John, who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true because it's backed up by his relationship with Jesus, his relationship with mother, relationship with the early Christian community. If every one of the things that Jesus did and said were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What we have is four gospels that boil down and give us insight into who Jesus really is and allow us to believe in him and trust him. But it's not everything. There is much, much more. The Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth and continues to reveal himself to us. Now, the Apostle John took everything in and he carried it forward. In John 2:11 and 12, John is there with Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And he says at the end of that, verses 11 and 12, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs where he turned water into wine at the wedding, which he through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now we're talking about faith. And John is a Jew. And Jewish people, through history, have had faith in God. They loved God, the Father. But here's a man doing water into wine at a wedding feast, and they're beginning to believe in him. They're beginning to understand that Jesus is also divine. You see, Trinitarian theology. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three who are equal persons, revealed in the scriptures, but essentially one God we worship, single in essence. And John is saying, we're beginning to believe, and we're beginning to perceive, and beginning to understand that this Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that's what he preaches and believes as he goes forward into his ministry, which carries on for 40 or 45 years after Jesus dies. It's a long time. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There's a lot of people. And there they stayed for a few days. As John, what he saw and what he witnessed. John is steady and reliable. And due to the special bond he had with Jesus, he is tasked with taking care of Jesus' mother. Jesus on the cross says to John, here is your mother. And to Mary, he says, here is your son. Go on together for whatever number of years Mary lived. And that's part of who she is. On the cross, Jesus acted as a dutiful son. As I said, this is a great dedication to Mother's Day, recognizing both special loves that his mother had for him as a son, and that his beloved friend, John, had for him, and he recognized they can be together and be a comfort to each other going on from that time of his death. Now, John is very personal in 1 John, saying that we have heard Jesus speak with the authority of heaven, and we have seen with our eyes his works and miracles. John meets Jesus, the resurrected Lord, at the beach on the Sea of Galilee. Now, they had gone out fishing, the disciples. Peter said, I want to go out fishing. And John joined him, and the others were fishermen, and they got in the boat. Maybe the tax collector was there, you know, joining in. You know, why not have it go on a fishing excursion? Who knows? There were other disciples. They weren't all fishermen. But there they were, and they had found this man on the shore said, throw the net on the other side. And they threw the net on the other side. They got so many fish that it nearly broke the boat, broke the nets. They dragged it in, and they were bringing that heavy load onto shore, and it was not easy. But there they met Jesus cooking a breakfast for them, and they ate what Jesus had cooked. So John knows the resurrected Lord has a reality. He has a reality. He has an ability to cook and make breakfast for them for the time that he was still on earth. But then he was there at the ascension when Jesus went to heaven, and he knows that Jesus is not here anymore. He's here present in the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the third part of the Trinity. And, of course, John was there when Jesus performed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. John was part of the disciples that began to gather up all this abundance of food, which came out of a miracle of five loaves and two fishes. And he saw that, and he saw that the masses were fed. And it was part of what he did. He touched it with his hands, you know. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were all frustrated with Jesus. Why did he stay away? Why did he let Lazarus die? Why didn't he go immediately and save him? And God had in mind that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus, John saw this Lazarus, knew this Lazarus, talked with him after his resurrection from the dead. John knew all this. He's very personal. He knows what he's talking about. And he is there when Jesus heals a man of leprosy and cleanses him. The untouchable leprosy would make them be banished from out of the towns. They didn't know anything about infection control or masks like we did in COVID. We did try to keep from infecting each other, you know. But that leprosy was just an unknown disease. And here's the leper, and Jesus touches him, and he heals him. And I'm sure John would go and touch the healed skin himself. You know, he was a disciple who saw and experienced this, and he's sharing it through his gospel. It was all personal proof that Jesus was the Lord. And here's a depiction of Jesus in the upper room with all the disciples around, including doubting Thomas, touching the nail holes, touching the side. You know, as John said, we touched it, we saw it, we heard it. This is what we've experienced. So with our eyes we saw it, with our hands we touched it, and now we proclaim to you the word of life. The life appeared, we testify about him, and we proclaim to you that he promises us eternal life. And we're guaranteed of that eternal life because the resurrected Lord rose from the dead, visited with us for many days, and then went to heaven, and he is the guarantor that we shall also bodily rise from the dead, but also that we shall be with the Lord in heaven. That's through Jesus, who there is our intercessor and our advocate, who is on our behalf interceding with the Father for us who are sinners, who can receive righteousness and purification from Jesus because of his blood that was shed on the cross. And John is now standing as a witness to testify to the truth that Jesus is the life of God made manifest to his created world. In Jesus Christ is now found the life that transcends our earthly limitations and brings us into the very presence of God himself, eternal life. Because of Jesus, we also participate in and partake of eternal life. Now, what is so very important to John is that the fellowship of Christian believers gather by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's power is what enables us to live in Christ, to be like Christ, to follow him and make him our passion and our Savior. If the Holy Spirit doesn't move and quicken our hearts to believe and trust, we won't get there. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to become part of the believers' community. And we're part of the fellowship believers who are fellowshipping and worshiping God in the presence of God the Father. Of Psalm 89:26, God, you are my Father, you are my God, and the rock of my salvation. And we participate in that as this holy community of Christian believers. And we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, being divine, truly divine. And so we now live in the community of this, in communion with a Trinitarian God. And I want to ask you never to forget the Trinity. Do not ever deny the Trinity, but also do not ever try to prove it, because you can't prove it. You can only see it as a revelation of God. You know, people try to do it in all kinds of scenarios. They try to do analogies. And analogies break down at some point, you know. But revelation is something God has given us. And he shows us who he is by Jesus coming into the world and showing us who God the Father was. And by his Holy Spirit who moves among us now and ministers and works in our hearts even now today. So the evidence of our triune God being one God whom we worship is the testimony of the Apostle John. And John is worried about his joy being made complete. It says at one point, he's writing in 1 John because he wants to make his joy complete. And his joy will be complete when he knows and is assured that there's a community of believers who carry on in believing and confessing that the Lord is Jesus. And we form, and what he writes the Gospel of John to do is make a beloved community. It's to make a beloved community that loves each other and loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they really pour their lives out in love for each other and for the world out there. And what you are doing is living out this thing of Jesus, we love you, which, you know, is just a praise and an honoring of God. It's giving him honor and praise through our lives and what we do together. We make a promise to be in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe in this covenant, this promise, this that Jesus will give himself to us and we will give ourselves to Jesus. Jesus represents the power of God's unbreakable love. And because God loves, so loved the world, he sent his only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And once we've brought into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, he will never let you go. It makes darkness mute. And it makes darkness irrelevant to your life. You live in the light of Christ in whom there is no darkness at all. You recognize the fact that Jesus has won the victory over darkness. And they're described in the New Testament as powers and principalities, which are active and present in the world. You know, human beings have the power and ability to make this world a better place and to make this world the most miserable place. We have that power and ability. We actually have the ability because of injustice, because of power and control, to make life hell for people. There is the spiritual hell, but there's also the reality of life sometimes can be so miserable it is not worth living. And that's powers and principalities at work in our world, a darkness that Jesus banishes because he's won a victory over darkness. And he banishes and makes it mute and irrelevant in our lives. And we begin to live in the light of Christ in whom there is no darkness at all. The light of Christ is shining in a world of darkness. And I do not know about you, but I fully agree with John. When we become part of his fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ, we begin to walk in the light as he is in the light. That is what we do. We want to do it. We delight in doing it. We walk in the light. We do not recognize the darkness. We believe the darkness has no power over us. And we join with walkers of the light by becoming Christians and saying, yes, Christ, I will follow you. And I will seek you so wherever you are found. And in that place where we walk in the light, darkness cannot survive. And in that place where we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and his love is in us. And in your fellowship with other believers, you find your way through the woods to the light. And you find joy in your lives unfolding and becoming complete. That's what John is describing. You'll find that life becomes complete as you enjoy and rejoice with other believers. Even though we suffer grief, even though we go through trials, even though we experience loss, and even though we face opposition and the world brings us suffering, we still rejoice. We rejoice because our Lord Jesus is with us. And it's a marvelous picture, and perhaps the footprints in the sand describes it the best. You know, somebody example. Two sets of footprints walking through the sand. Then suddenly there's one set of footprints. And they picture that as, well, so what does that mean? It means you're walking with Jesus as your friend. And when you cannot walk anymore, Jesus will carry you. And his footprints are the single set of footprints that walk on. He carries you through all of those darkness, and he brings you out of the woods into the light in this journey of faith that we have with our Lord Jesus, about which John testifies so eloquently. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that you are revealed to us as a Father who loves his children and his family who's built. But you are delighted that your Son represents you, and in him we see the full representation of God in wholeness and totality. And so we love our Lord Jesus because he's divine. And like John, we believe in him because he is God who's come to earth. And in him we find our peace and our consolation. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus brings us to be present with you in heaven for eternal life, and where we can praise you and give you honor and glory, just as Revelation pictures all the saints gathered there in white robes as they've been made righteous by Jesus Christ. They're there worthy because Jesus has lived and died and gone to heaven, and he calls us and summons us to follow him, just like he did for the Apostle John from the fishing boats. He said, follow me. And John did. And John followed you right to the very end of his life. And now we, Lord, the believing community of Christians here today, in 2026, here in Guam, in Faith Church, sing out our love to you and give you honor and praise because your Holy Spirit inspires us. Your Holy Spirit is present with us. Your Holy Spirit gives us vision and gives us conviction and gives us assurance. And the Holy Spirit expresses the prayers of our hearts, Lord, things we do not even know how to express. We thank you for his presence and his ministry with us even now. So, oh God, as we go from this place, let our hearts be lifted up with joy because of you, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.